we know it, but we don't. Okay. Turn with me, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read together. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. We're continuing our series of studies as we're considering the scriptural presentation of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And Paul writes at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our hope. And that's a challenge for each one of us today to ask ourselves, can we truly say that Jesus is our hope? Now it is that I think you would agree with me that we live in exceedingly dark times. It seems that wherever we look, that wickedness and evil are in the ascendancy, and that darkness is covering the whole earth at this time. And for us, even as God's people, it's something that can be overwhelming. That it is that we can be tempted to wonder whether there is any way out of the situation that we're in. And it is that we find that many seek for respite and reprieve and various things, and yet it is that they would say to us that that peace and calm that they wish to know, and even a sense of hope and hopefulness, that it is something that continually eludes them. And that's why it's good to be a Christian today. Because one of the things that characterizes those of us who have trust and faith in Jesus Christ is that in terms of the reality of our day and the reality that even we are experiencing, it is that we're realistic as to why things are the way they are. Because it is that we believe and we know that sin abounds in this fallen world, and it is therefore until the day when Christ returns in power and glory that it is that evil as we see and as it manifests itself, that it would always be part and parcel of the whatever day and age that men and women are found living. But it is that we also know, and in the basis of the Word of God and our experience of the risen Christ, that there is hope. And the reason that there is hope is because God is not finished yet with his people, nor indeed with his church. That it is that there is that hope that no matter how difficult or how dark things may seem, that God is working his purposes out, and that one day all evil and all darkness will disappear. And that right now at this very moment, that we find ourselves living between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what it is that Jesus initiated 2,000 years ago through his death and resurrection and ascension, that now it's being partially realized, and it will only be fully realized when it is that Jesus comes back in power and in glory. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that in a very real sense that there will be some victories, there will be some breakthroughs, there will be some real encouragements that will be part and parcel of our life as God's people, but also there's reality that we'll experience some losses, that we'll be experience some setbacks, and it is that there will be disappointments to some greater degree or extent at various moments in our life of faith. And the problem, I think, is this, that as things at the moment are very dark in our society and seem to be coming ever darker, it's so easy, even as God's people, to set our focus on that darkness and indeed to take our gaze off of Jesus Christ, who himself is light eternal. And it seems that that has been an ongoing danger for God's people in every age. And it is that you then become overwhelmed. It is that the encroaching evil is so palpable, and you think that nothing can be done and nothing can change. And the result is that you end up focusing too much on what it is that's happening around you, and you don't focus on the one true God who himself is light. And it therefore means that we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to look to other sources of hope. We see this increasingly in the church and elsewhere. It is that there are those and their hope today is in the next election. It is in another politician that's in a different set of laws. It's in a reformed education system. It's in a cleaned up media, a better country, a godlier culture, and so on. And no doubt most of us who are the Lord's people today, that all or some of these things are things that at times we focus on and it is that we pray about. Now don't get me wrong. All these things are important. All these are things that we should be praying about and asking God to bring about in his good time. Because it is that we are called to be salt, we are called to be light, and it is that we need to be engaged with the world, even at this very gritty level, as it were. But the problem is, and the danger is, if you and I put our hope and our faith in these things, good as they may be, and if it is that we don't put our hope and our faith in God Himself, then the result is that you will get your spiritual priorities all wrong, and what you will end up doing is looking to men and the things of men and the thoughts of men rather than God Himself and knowing of Him as our deliverers. Fighting in the culture wars, it's something that is called of us as God's people. As I've said, we are to be salt, we are to be light. And it's vital at the end of the day that we put our trust for these things in the God of our creation. And you see, this was a lesson that ancient Israel had to learn time and time again. You see, God's ancient people, they found themselves so often in very bad situations, and very often bad situations because of their own doing. And instead of fully turning to the Lord and crying out to the Lord and seeking His face and His favor, what it is that they ended up doing was looking to others for their deliverance. And that's why it is that we find in the pages, particularly the Old Testament, that there are many of the scriptures that point to the reality of this, but also the danger of it. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 20, and verse 7. And he acknowledges this. He says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." He's saying some are taking their eyes off the Lord, and it is that they're looking to the things of men. They're looking to the armaments of men, and it is that they think that that will save them. And the implication in what he says in Psalm 20 is that's not the case. Listen to him in Psalm 33 and from verse 16. "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope of deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save." And it is that when you consider, say, the armies of the world and the great armaments that are available to them in our day and age, how many, even at this moment, from our politicians down to the lowest of the land, are looking to these things and saying, it's this that will save us. It's this that gives us hope. And the Lord says, no, that's not to be the way with you. It is that these things are causing you to take your gaze from of me, and you're losing sight of who it is that your hope is to be in. Psalm 146 and 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men, who cannot save." How many today? And it is that their trust is in mortal men. It can even happen in the church. How many of God's people, their trust is in a particular pastor, their trust is in a particular elder, their trust is in a particular deacon, their trust is in even a particular church member. And it is that the Lord is saying to us, don't put your trust in men, but put your trust in me. And that's the challenge for us today. Who is your trust in today? Is it in the things of the world? Is it in the things of men? Is it in particular men or even bodies of men? Or is it in your Creator, the Lord Himself? And yet, so often Israel did the exact opposite. They looked to other nations to help them out. They tried to make foreign alliances with other nations. Listen to Isaiah 31, and you read about this very thing. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God." Take out Egyptians and put in whatever it is that you like, and particularly that in which your hope and the object of your hope is placed today. And the Lord is saying to you, whoever or whatever it is, they're mere mortals, not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, those who help will stumble, those who are helped will fall, all will perish together. And the reason that I'm beginning like this is because in a messed up world, And since the time of Adam and Eve, it should not surprise us that the inhabitants of this world are desperately in search of hope. Don't we see that in our society today, and particularly in Hollywood? Now, tonight it is that the Oscars, I think it is, are going to be awarded, and they're saying that Oppenheimer, and or is it Barbenheimer with the Barbie movie and the Oppenheimer movie, that they're going to just sweep up everything in terms of the Oscars that will be awarded. But one of the things about Hollywood is that it gives a sense of hope. Even they speak of that, the hope that the cinema and sitting before the big screen that it can give to men and women. I mean, you see Superman, I still remember in the first, I think it was the first Superman movie when I saw it. And it is that Lois Lane has died. And he's heartbroken. And it is that you see him, he heads off into space. And what is it that he does? He wants to turn time back, go back in time. So he starts to fly around the Earth at just some fantastic speed. And in doing that, he turns the Earth, starts to turn the Earth going the opposite way around. And when he gets to a certain point, he stops, he goes back down to Earth, and lo and behold, Lois Lane is alive. His love is alive. And it is the great Superman, the hero of the world. It is that he's able to give life to the dead. You and I know that's false. That's not true. Because what it's saying to us is that men and women, Hollywood, those who consume Hollywood and only consume Hollywood, they're looking in all the wrong places, because ultimately in such a world, hope can only express a wish when it's based on the things of the world and not certainty. And that's why it is that it's good to come to words like these, where Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of our God and our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Is Christ Jesus your hope today? Is Christ Jesus the one upon whom it is that each day that God gives you, and particularly when the days are not good days, that it is that you're not tempted to take your focus and your gaze off Christ, but it is that constantly, it is that you are like the hymn writer of old, when it is that he says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. For the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And it's only when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and keep your gaze upon Jesus Christ that then the things of the world, as sparkly and as glittery as they are, and indeed as seemingly able to save, it's only then that they will be seen for what they truly are, and that is nothing. That they come to nothing at the end of the day, they can do nothing. I don't know if you saw, just recently, Rolls-Royce have produced the most expensive car in the world. And it looks fantastic. It really does. It's over £2 million if you want to have one. And I thought, wow, some piece of engineering, reading about the V12 engine and everything else, and going, man, it must be quite a car to drive and to feel that power and so on. But then I thought, even after spending £2 million pounds, what's that, about $3.5 million Canadian? One day, that Rolls Royce will be in the scrap heap. It will be in the breaker's yard. That's what will happen to it. You go to these, I don't know if you ever watched them, these online sales of classic cars and motorcycles. The prices that are paid for them, astonishing. But at the end of the day, these are things where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. We need to consider that Christ, and only Christ, is our hope. And only that hope will last forever. You see, hope is defined by your understanding of the condition from which you want to be rescued. Let me say that again. Hope is defined by your understanding of the condition from which you want to be rescued. So if your pessimism primarily has to do with high taxes, unemployment, loved ones, then understandably, you're going to put your hope in a politician. But suppose your real problem is much deeper, And you're beginning to recognize that. Suppose it's not a sick country that's your problem, but it's your own sick soul. A soul that's affected with the virus of sin. A soul which rejects its creator and rejects the creator's law. In that case, you've defined the problem quite differently. And because of that, the solution has to be found elsewhere. And the scripture teaches us that redemption from this underlying sin problem is where the Bible's hope for believers is drawn from. And that is true and real and lasting hope. And you see, Paul is saying to us here that Jesus is the bringer of hope. That it's Jesus and Jesus alone who brings hope to men and women. Now remember, when Paul writes to Timothy here in this first letter, he's not writing to an unbeliever. He's not writing to someone who experientially knows nothing of salvation. Timothy is already someone who's found faith and hope in Christ Jesus. Yet, even as a Christian, he still needs to be reminded that Jesus Christ is his hope. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I quote, "Hope is a saving grace of God's Spirit, worked in a regenerate person, whereby he firmly and patiently expects the certain accomplishment of all future good which God has promised and faith believes." What's he saying? He's saying this. Christian hope confidently anticipates future aspects of the salvation that we presently possess and things that we haven't yet tasted of, even though already we've had little tasters of God's goodness to us. Listen to Paul in Romans 8 from verse 24. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." What do we hope and wait for? Well, surely further sanctification in this life, increasing victory over sin and Satan, and increasing Christ-likeness by the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what you as a Christian hope for and are anticipating and looking for in your life as you walk with Christ? You see, that's why you need to be constantly looking to Christ, who is your hope. Because as soon as it is that you start to deviate and your gaze starts to drift, all of these things start to go into the shadows and you don't know them as you once did. Or what about the fact of our soul's entrance into the presence of God when we die? Is that your hope today? That if this is the last week of your life in this world, that it is that you'll be found immediately in God's nearer presence and that you will see Jesus as he is? And don't say it can't happen to you. I was reading about a chap this week in the UK, and he was heavily involved in the soccer, the football scene in the UK. He died this week, 31 years of age. His life before him, full of hope it seemed, and all that soccer could offer him. What took him out? A brain aneurysm. 31 years of age. Last week, he never thought he would be here. Some of you will say, "That's morbid thinking, Alan." I'm saying to you, no. It's not morbid. It's scriptural and biblical to consider your end and the days that God gives to you and would give to you. And then the hope of the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus returns. I often think that one of the saddest, and in some ways particularly when it's non-Christians, is a graveside when it's raining, and raining heavily. And it is that people are weeping naturally over the loss of their loved one. And it is that outside of Christ, they have no hope. But in Christ, you have that hope that when Christ returns, your body is raised, and raised as a new body. That's our hope. And again, that's why we look to Jesus. Why? Because he's not just crucified, but he rose from the dead. And not only did he rise from the dead in a glorified body, but he's even found now at the right hand of the Father in that glorified human body. Even still with the imprints of the nails in his hands and his feet and the spear mark in his side. And he's there as your elder brother. And he's there saying to the Father, these are mine whom I died for. And I know at times they seem a seemingly hopeless lot, but oh, Father, I died for them. I shed my blood for them. And it is, O Lord, that their hope is in me. Is that your hope today? Is that the hope that is yours? You see, the word that Paul uses here when he says Jesus is our hope, it's a word that's got the idea not just of a light thing, but it's the full assurance of hope. That it's hope 120% plus, that it's hope that will not diminish, that it's hope that will not be changed. And listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Do you have this hope as the anchor of your soul? What does an anchor do? An anchor goes to the seabed. And it is that in the midst of the storm, it gives stability to the ship that it's sent out from. And it is that it gives the sailors hope that they will not be tossed about to and fro in the midst of the storms upon the ocean. And is there anybody here today? And it is that you're in the midst of a storm. It's the storm of your life. And it is that the waves are crashing, the wind is howling. And it is that you feel as you are being tossed about from one place to another. My friend, you can have Christ as the anchor of your soul to uphold you and to strengthen you. And you see, as Jesus is the bringer of this hope, look at who the sender of the hope is. Paul says, God our Savior. He's the sender and the source of the hope that is ours in Jesus. Notice how Paul distinguishes between God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, that distinction is not as common in the New Testament as perhaps you might be tempted to think it is. And we know that salvation is the work of the triune God. But here it is that we're being told that God, the Father, that he himself is the source of hope. And why is he the source of hope? Because he's the God of election. He's the God who from before the beginning of time decreed that there would be a people, that there would be a number, that it is that he would send his son to be their savior and to save them. Listen to what Peter writes, and we've been seeing this in 1 Peter 1 in our midweek Bible study. Because what Peter does there is he connects your eternal hope with the Father's election. And listen to what he writes. He says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to what? To a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a blessed hope. And the source of our hope of life is the Father sending of Christ, that you might feed upon Christ and so be saved. And so what God the Father did upon the cross is that God our Savior, as he's called here, he struck Christ our hope. And it is that he laid your sin and my sin upon Christ our hope. Why? So that you and I today might have the hope of our sins being forgiven. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, sorry, it's Isaiah, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Hallelujah. Really? What an amazing God, an amazing love God has for you and me today. And what a hope is ours. No matter what Mr. Putin does, no matter who becomes the next president of the USA, no matter whether it is that Justin Trudeau remains in Ottawa or someone else takes over, No matter if it is that Kim Jong-un decides to fire nuclear weapons, whatever it may be, these are as nothing compared to the hope and the eternal hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you? I mean, I got to be honest. Those of you who know me and have known me now for 27 years, you know I have a tendency to go like that. That's just me. Take after my mother's side of the family. But the one thing that I've got to do and constantly do, and it's a problem, I think, in our 24/7, 365 news world. When you put on your TV, when you watch on your tablet or whatever it is, we're constantly being bombarded by hopeless situations and what the world is going through and experiencing. And that's why it is that daily you need to be in God's Word. And daily you need to be reminded in God's Word and through His Word of the hope that is yours even now in Christ Jesus. You see, I've said it often, but I'll keep on saying it. Our feelings deceive us. You can wake up in the morning and you feel good. Got to be honest, if you're like me this morning, I woke up that hour that we lost. Whoa. Even at the moment, I'm trying to think hard. Thinking's hard because of that hour. But you get to the Word. And you may not feel you have hope. But when your mind interacts with the Word, and it's a living Word, it's that that you hold on to. It's like the person who falls into the sea or a lake or a loch. And they can't swim. And it seems that they've got no hope. Somebody hears them crying out, help, help, help. And it is that there's a life belt or whatever it is, a life ring. And they're able to take it. And they maybe look to them and say, well, I hope that, you know, you'll get on okay. No. As long as they throw the ring to them and as long as the person grabs onto it, even though they may feel that things are lost, they're physically holding on to this flotation device, no matter what they're feeling in here. And it's that that saves them. It's the same with the Word. Our minds are physically holding on to the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and helping us, no matter what our feelings may be. And then the object of our hope is Jesus Christ. Many human hopes are not what they seem. You ever heard of a guy called Shepherd Fairey, F-A-I-R-E-Y? Well, Shepherd Fairey came to prominence at the time when Barack Obama was coming up to the point when he would become president. And it seems, you can look it up on the internet. Fairey was an artist, and he'd produced a portrait of Barack Obama, and underneath the photo, it is that he'd written in block capital letters the word hope. And this photo was put everywhere, hope, and Obama's face above it. And it seems that somebody noticed eventually that Fairey, he had plagiarized this from a photo that had been taken by an Associated Press photographer, and that he destroyed the original photo that the photographer had taken, so hopefully it wouldn't be discovered what he did. He sought to cover his steps. He was found out. And it is that there was a federal lawsuit brought against this guy. And what's my reason for saying this? Because in contrast to this portrait of Barack Obama as supposedly the hope of the nation, the portrait of Christ, our hope, proclaimed by Scripture, is not fabricated, neither is it false advertising, but it's something that's real and true and lasting. And you see, there are many observations of our time's gone. Wow. And it is that we can
take, let me just give you these seed thoughts. Because there's, I think, some observations that we can take to encourage us from this portrait of Jesus as our hope. There's accomplishment. He accomplished everything that was necessary. Think on it. Jesus is our hope, because he has overcome every temptation and sin for you and for me. He's crushed Satan's head on the cross for you and for me. He has died and he is now in heaven to represent you and me. He was raised bodily in the third day for you and for me. He's been vindicated by God for you and for me. And he presently sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. And Christ is your hope because you're united to him by faith. He says this, that where he has gone there that we may also be there with him. And that's the blessed hope that is ours today. That one day we will be victorious over sin, we will triumph over death. And not because you and I are up to the task, not because we've got some special talents, but because we are spiritually one, united to the only person who has completed the necessary on your behalf and my behalf. And as well as accomplishment with Christ our hope, there is personification. Now, what do I mean by that? If the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, which he is, he is also hope personified. He is hope personified. If I say to Alison, my wife, you're beautiful, as well, seeing she's not, well, she maybe hears me. If I say to her, you're beautiful, she appreciates the compliment. But if I say to her, Alison, you're beauty itself. You're beauty itself. And I've really scored points by saying that she's the very embodiment of beauty. All of us who are husbands, you know, if you said that to your wife, you're beautiful, she'd be happy. But if you said, you're beauty itself, oh, what a meal you would have that night. Eh? Maybe that's very sexist, I don't know. But Paul's portrait of Jesus here doesn't merely convey that Jesus inspires hope or is the real, or is a role model for hope. But Paul, in saying that Jesus is hope, is saying, he is hope itself. He is the physical embodiment of hope. And he's saying to us that the hope of salvation is not achieved by impressive church attendance, as necessary as that is. It's not by finding some secret mystery in the Bible that only the initiated can obtain, but it's achieved by trusting a person. It's achieved by trusting three-dimensional, woundable flesh that has now been transformed into a glorified body. Suppose Paul had said to us, the Lord Jesus Christ who teaches a philosophy of hope, or the Lord Jesus Christ who can give you hopeful feelings. How long do you think your hope would last? Not very long. Because it would be reducing Jesus to an abstract concept. But rather, Paul is saying here, hope is a person, and that person is Jesus. Someone you can talk to. Do you talk to Jesus often in a day? Someone you can pour out your fears to. We come to church, how are you? Oh, I'm fine, everything's well, everything's going good. You're in here, and all you got to do is scrape the surface. Everything's not fine. Everything's not going well. In fact, your life is a mess. But there's someone that you can pour out your fears to. Jesus, who is hope personified. And there is someone you can talk to who loves you and who will say to you, I love you. And in fact, I loved you so much that I died for you. That's what I did. I shed my blood for you. That's how much I love you. And not only that, I went into the grave for you. That's how much I love you. I've risen from the dead. And you know what? Even though your body goes into the grave, I'm coming back for you. And I'm coming back, and when that happens, your body will be raised, and it will be a glorified body like mine. That's how much I love you. I want you to be with me where I am, so that you may be like me. That's how much I love you. In other words, your hope is as solid as he is, and it's as unshakable as God. Why? Because this hope relies not on how you feel, but on what someone else has done for you and continues to do for you. I've got to stop there. But let me conclude with, we'd still be here tonight. Let me conclude with what I've got here. One of the things about the English language is that words can sound the same but mean totally different things, even though they sound the same, and it's not until you see them written down. And I thought this concerning the word no. You can have the word no, and it means something totally different when it's spelled N-O. And you can have the word no, and it means something totally different when it's spelled K-N-O-W. There's no, and there's no. So what am I getting to? Well, it's this. N-O. No Christ, no hope. No Christ, no hope. But when it's K-N-O-W, no Christ, no hope. K-N-O-W, no Christ, no hope. If you're here today and you have no hope, ask yourself, do I K-N-O-W? Do I know Christ? And one of the ways in which it is that you will know that you know Christ is when your gaze is fixed on Christ Jesus, our hope. Who's Jesus? Jesus is our hope. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that in the midst of a day and age in which there are so many who hold up their hands in despair and who are of the opinion that life and what this world is going through, that it leads to hopelessness. We thank you for the hope of the gospel, and we thank you that hope is that which is personified in Jesus Christ. And we pray that each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, that truly that we would be able to say that we know Christ, that we know him experientially, that we know him because we are united to him, and that we know him because we are indwelt by his Spirit. Lord, we pray especially for any of whom they would say, I know not Christ, I know him not. Oh, we pray that today, that it would be the beginning of that relationship, of being adopted into his family, and indeed knowing him as the one who is their eternal hope. Go with us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.